I am elated that you are here today. I know this is a special day for families, and some of you are guests, and some of you might have traveled to be with your family today, and it means so much to me that you would be with us as part of your day. So thank you. Thank you very much, and you have no idea how much it encourages me. I heard a story about this man that takes his wife and his mother-in-law to the Holy Land for a tour. Sadly, while they're there, his mother-in-law passes away. And he has no idea what actually this means. So he finds a local mortuary. He asks the mortician, and he finds out it's going to cost him $50,000 to send the body of his mother-in-law back to the United States because of all the international regulations about such things. But then the mortician says to him, you know, we could bury her right here in the Holy Land for $150. Well, it doesn't take him very long, and he says, no, I think I'd like to send her back to the United States. And the funeral director is just kind of confused, and he says, so it's going to cost you $50,000. You could bury her here for $150, and that's going to be a wonderful thing, right? She loved the Lord. So he says, yeah, but you did that 2,000 years ago to a guy, and he came back, and I cannot take that chance with her. Everything about life must be considered through the light of Easter. If the resurrection actually took place, then it is the main event, and it trumps all other events in terms of significance. And that's very important because we tend to hype events a little too much. Do you know that there are hundreds of books on Amazon that have as a subtitle, quote, changed the world? And I'm going to give you some examples. There's a book about gunpowder, the history of the explosive that changed the world. There's a book about the Mayflower, the voyage that changed the world. The Model T Ford, the car that changed the world. There's a book about glass, the story of the substance that changed the world. That's something you want on your nightstand if you're having trouble going to sleep. But how about this? Cod, the biography of the fish that changed the world. And I'm not making any of this up. Here's the title. Mauve, how one man invented a color that changed the world. And I'm pretty sure if mauve had not been invented, the world would have been just fine. But the fact is, one event, if it's true, it has indeed changed the world. And that's what the early Christians saw the resurrection as, the main event, which meant nothing could remain the same. And so preparing for this Easter sermon, what I did was I just read the first five chapters of the book of Acts, asking the question, how did the very first followers of Jesus interpret the resurrection? What did it actually mean to them? And I want to share with you some of my conclusions, and they're in your sermon notes if you want to follow along on that. Here's the very first one. Easter is the main explanation for the church's existence. We are sitting here in this room 2,000 years later because they really did believe and tell a story of the resurrection. A story they weren't looking to tell. You see, the disciples weren't expecting what they got. John Ortberg tells the story of a friend of his that worked for a denominational society up in Minnesota, and one of his jobs was to go out to the rural communities that could not afford to have a full-time minister, and he would do funerals, and he would get into the hearse with the funeral director. They'd drive out into the community. They'd pick up the body. They'd go to the cemetery. They'd conduct a service, bury the body, and then they would drive back. So they're coming back from one of those trips, and the minister got sleepy, and he thought, well, there's no one in the back. So he crawled into the back of the hearse. He laid down to go to sleep, and the funeral director was fine with that. He needed, though, to stop and get gas, and he pulls into a gas station with his hearse to fill it up. And this is back in the days when you went to a gas station, attendants came out and filled up the car for you. So he gets out, the funeral director does, he leaves the car with an attendant, and he goes to get something to drink on the inside, and the guy's there filling up the hearse, kind of creeped out about the experience, because there's a body in the back, he can see through the window. So imagine what happens when the guy in the back wakes up, props himself up, and knocks on the window and waves at the attendant. And when they last saw him, he was running deep into the woods. Because when you see life where you expect death, you start running. And that's what happened at the very first Easter. They started running all over the world. And remember, they started running in the one city where it should have been easiest to disprove this whole story. They didn't start talking about some resurrection over in Rome, over 1,000 miles away. They started in Jerusalem, where all they had to do was go and roll that stone back, grab the dead body, and throw it on the ground and say, "There's your resurrection. Now stop this whole nonsense." But that's where it started. And the very first sermon they preached had this line in it from Acts chapter 2, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of, notice the word, the fact. They weren't preaching a philosophy. They weren't preaching a principle about how Easter is some kind of thing like spring where life pops back up. They were telling people about something that had happened. They were announcing an event. And to them, it was the main event through which they would believe that Christianity is empty if that tomb is not. Now, imagine you're a neutral observer a few weeks after the supposed resurrection. And on the one hand, you see the mighty Roman Empire. And on this other hand, you see this little ragtag group of Christians. Which group do you think has the best chance of surviving? But here we are. 2,000 years later, and the church in Jerusalem exploded all over the world. Not just because of what Jesus said, but they were convinced because of what Jesus did. Later, Paul would be on trial by that very Roman government, and he would say this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And so we're here 2,000 years later, and people are meeting under trees out in the bush. They're meeting in cathedrals. They're meeting in public squares. They're meeting in basements, hoping that the authorities don't hear what they're doing. They're meeting in homes. They're meeting in strip malls. They're meeting in new churches that are being birthed. You're meeting right here in this room, and the church is full today because the tomb is empty. There's no other way to explain the church but Easter. Another conclusion that I came to was Easter is the main distinction between Christianity and other religions. And I bring that up because I hear all the time, well, you know, all religions are basically the same. And anyone that tells you that all religions are basically the same is really telling you, I have never studied all religions. Because even secular writers admit there is something very, very different that is the foundation of the Christian religion. I want you to listen to this quote. This was in Newsweek magazine several years back. Quote, by any measure, the resurrection of Jesus is the most radical of Christian doctrines. His teaching, his compassion for others, even his martyr's death, all find parallels in other stories and other religions. But of no other historical figure has the claim been made more persistently that God raised him from the dead. That Jesus is not just another dead founder of a world religion, that by his resurrection he has clearly distanced himself from all others who claim to speak for God. Now, I believe that all religions should be equally protected, but I do not believe that all religions are equally true. If it happened, if the tomb is really empty, then Jesus alone is full of truth. I read an article by a missionary from Africa who said he met a man there who converted from the Muslim faith to the Christian faith, and he asked him why, and he gave this story as an explanation. He said, if you're going down a road, and the road forks into two different roads, and you don't know which road you need to take and where you want to go, and at the fork, there are two men, and one of them is dead, and the other one is alive. You go down the road with the one who's alive. I watched a video of a theologian, a professor of a well-known seminary. He had a reputation of being rather loose with the teachings of Jesus. And the interviewer looks this guy right in the eye and asks him the question, do you believe Easter? Do you believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus? And it took this professor, this high-browed scholar, 10 minutes to answer this question. And he used a lot of big words, and at the end of all of his articulation, there was still no clarity. And he would probably say it's not really important whether it actually happened or not. What's important is that we embrace the principle of resurrection. And listen, if you take the resurrection of Jesus out of Christianity, you have not just deleted the last chapter, you have destroyed the story. What Jesus did to reconcile men to God is what keeps the Christian faith from being reconciled to any other faith. All religions are not the same. There is one that says that God became a man, and as the perfect man, he took upon himself the wrath and judgment that sinful men like me deserved, and he was killed, and he was put in a tomb, and death could not hold him. And 3 days later, he rose, he conquered death, and he has opened up a way for you and me to God. And that story, it just doesn't mesh or reconcile to any other story. And if it's true, if that was necessary for you and me to make peace with God, then Jesus alone is the name above every name that saves man. And that's what they believed in those early days when they were arrested. The apostles were talking too much, they said, about the resurrection after they had been warned, stop. They healed a lame man in the name of Jesus, and they started preaching resurrection. They get arrested. Look what it says in Acts chapter 4. It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, don't miss that part, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I know it's one of the reasons the Christian faith is considered to be very narrow. And at some level, it's true to admit our faith is a very exclusive faith. We believe that the tomb is empty, therefore Jesus alone, no one else, is full of truth. But we need to tell the whole story. It's also the most inclusive of faiths. Because in the Christian faith, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor or what tongue you speak. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up, screwed up, or jacked up your life. Anybody can come to God through Jesus Christ. And I would say to you this morning, if you're wondering, is it really true? Then you need to muster up all the mental capacity that you have to check this story out. My nephew, Devin, this time last year, was an atheist proudly. And the story of Jesus became compelling to him. And now my nephew, down in Texas, has been baptized, and he's involved in his church. He's part of a small group, and I would challenge you to have the same mental and spiritual integrity that he had to check out this story instead of being lazy and just saying, well, all religions are basically the same. They are not. One religion has an empty tomb. And that's why no other faith can produce people that are so filled up with hope. Another thing that I believe is that Easter is the main reason for the believer's confidence. We live in an uptight, stressed out culture, if you haven't noticed. A lot of people in our lives, we just want to give them a chill pill. Just get on I-235 this week and watch the faces of people as they're cut off in traffic. And you'll understand why 5 of the top 10 medicines that are prescribed in America today are for stress. Why? Because for most people, happiness depends on happenings that happen to be completely out of our control. And when there's no certainty in the future, it's hard to have serenity in the present. So isn't it significant that the very first words of Jesus out of the tomb were, do not be afraid. You don't have to live any longer under the tyranny of timidity. When the most important event, when the main event has been resolved, you suddenly see everything else from a new perspective. You aren't tempted to sweat the trivial stuff, and suddenly you understand most of life is just trivial stuff. The earliest Christians could not be intimidated because they kept their eyes on a risen Savior. They knew they had a friend in high places. So they got arrested again, and they were told to stop talking about the resurrection. And this time, they were whipped and they were tortured. But they were unmoved. Peter speaks up in chapter 5, and he said this: "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They were basically saying, you cannot shut us up. You can lock us up. You can even kill us. But you can't keep us quiet, because we know what we saw. And when you know the future is secure, when you know what is coming, it gives you leverage over what you're dealing with right now. I've always liked the story of the minister who said a woman in his church, an elderly woman, found out she had about 3 months to live. She called him to her home to plan out the funeral. She told him the verses that she wanted read, the songs that she wanted sung, the dress that she wanted to be buried in, the Bible that she wanted to be placed across her chest. And then she made the strangest request. She said, "And in my right hand, I want you to put a fork." And when he asked why, she said, "You know, all my years of going to church potlucks, you eat the pot roast, you eat the chicken. And then if they come and they take away your plate, but they told you, keep your fork. You knew the best was yet to come. There was some chocolate cake, or there was some cobbler, or there was an apple pie that was on its way to you." And she said, "When they come by my casket, and when they see that fork, and they ask you, why is she holding a fork? You say, because she knew the best was yet to come." And when your foundation is the resurrection of Jesus, you cannot be unsettled by this old shaky world. And you will not settle for this world. You see, I believe Easter is the main reason you can't settle for status quo. I don't believe that Easter is a doctrine. I believe it's supposed to be a lifestyle. I don't believe that Easter's about dressing up for one day, although some of you look very, very nice. Others of you, you got some work to do. I believe it's about addressing every day in a new way. You see, a lot of people celebrate Easter, but they leave Jesus buried. I read about a family that went to their church for the Easter worship services. And afterwards, it was the tradition. Everybody would meet back at grandma's house for Easter lunch. They all gathered around the table, and little five-year-old boy just starts eating. And his mom chastises him, "Son, we haven't said grace yet." And he said, "We don't need to say grace today." "Yes, son, we always say grace at our home before every meal." And he said, "Yeah, that's our house. This is grandma's house. She knows how to cook." The story illustrates the reality that it's not unusual for us to come to church like this, hear songs and sing songs about resurrection, hear a sermon about Easter, nod our heads, agree with everything, and then get in our car and leave God and the resurrection back in the church building. A lot of Christians are informed, but they are still entombed. They feel like they're behind a rock and a hard place, and they agree with all the doctrinal orthodoxy about the resurrection of Jesus, but they have settled for a life that is unliberated, because Satan has got them in a cell that they believe is locked, when in fact, if Easter really happened, that door is unlocked. And so they found this guy. He was lame. His situation looked hopeless. They did not give him money. They gave him something way better than any money. They gave him Jesus, and they got in trouble again. And here's how they responded. Acts chapter 3. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And it is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. They were saying that if Jesus is on the throne, you don't have to stay in a tomb. If Jesus reigns over, there is nothing that is taking you under that doesn't have to submit to his authority. You see, to them, the gospel was not just the announcement of an event. It was an invitation to an experience. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only for this world, but also for the world to come. He is saying that the very power that has given Jesus authority over every situation is now the power that wants to come and invade my situation. You see, the evidence that really changed the world, that the resurrection was real, was the lives, the changed lives of the people that were announcing it. Today, in England, at a church, there was an author, A.N. Wilson, who's celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It's unusual because just a few years ago, he was one of Christianity's most scathing critics. He was a journalist in England. But what changed? Listen to his own words. My belief has come in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I knew. These weren't famous people, weren't saints. These were friends of mine, relations who've lived and faced death in light of the resurrection story or in the quiet acceptance that they actually have a future after they die. The resurrection means you don't have to resign to the way that things are. You can rebel. Your marriage doesn't have to stay the way it is. Your family doesn't have to stay broken. You don't have to suffer any longer with the addiction you have. You don't have to let your temper or your attitude be the thing that dominates and defines who you are. The resurrection of Jesus means you don't have to settle for status quo. It's not about dressing up for one day. It's about addressing every day in a new way. And if you are in Christ, the same power that conquered the grave lives in you. I'm not saying Easter was the main event. I am saying Easter still is. So a minister named Basil Pennington goes to this retreat from clerics of other faiths, and he meets a Zen Buddhist monk. And the minister says to him, you know, what I like about your faith is the meditative side. And the monk says to this minister, you know what I like about your faith, Christianity? The resurrection. And then the monk looks right in this minister's eyes and he said, would you please show me your resurrection? Where is your resurrection? Where is it? How has this story become your story. I want you to bow with me right now. Maybe stand up. Father, I am begging of you to help us not let this be just a Sunday. Help us recognize that the same power that conquered the grave lives in us. And help us renew our faith today in the mighty name of Jesus. Help us have passion like the first disciples to let every person we know that Jesus is risen from the dead. And now we can know the life that is truly life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.